It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo,
South America,
Australia,
France,
Germany,
UK,
Africa.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And we are up and we are off and running a couple of minutes behind time, frankly, because, when you've got Frontier Internet, it's almost like having no internet at all. Thanks, Frontier Internet. Not exactly what you'd have if you had a free market choice to provide internet. Yeah. I don't know if we're going to get through the program tonight or not. It's not because of me. I mean, I'm golden. Well, I'm really pink. I'm also Bob Kincaid, but it's been internet hell all day long, and well, it started last night, and God only knows. Okay, so that's just how it is. I mean, I'm already seeing buffering, and that's never a good sign. But I'm here, and we're trying. And this is The Horn, and headonradionetwork.com is where we live. And that is where you would go if, for instance, you wanted to participate in the madcap, zany, wacky, real-time multimedia extravaganza that is The Horn chat room. Yeah, that's exactly where you would go. And you would go there, and you would click on chat room, and you would pick out a free screen name. And a free password. And then you would be right there in the thick of things and immediately greeted by Hoghead and Jug of Punch and Silent R. Lamar and VT Blom and all capably moderated by longtime inveterate, been there a while, veterate, midweek utility pinch hit chat room moderator and all around great guy, Steve from Georgistan. We're all just waiting for you there in the chat room. Steve from Georgistan saying, "I'll trade you for Windscream." No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. That's changing one level of suckitude for another different level of suckitude. That's like trading typhus for cholera. Okay, yes. And there's late arriving Anatole. He's usually one of the first into the bunch. So cross your fingers. We'll get a program in. This is, of course, Prayer Meeting Wednesday for the 18th day of October 2017. Yes, it is. And we'll be getting to it in. In just a little bit, because we've got some fundraising to do. Because we closed the program last night, having laid a goose egg, and the night before that we didn't do much at all in the way of fundraising. We had a little help, very little indeed. But thank you very much to those who did, and consequently. We closed the program last night facing this evening a $535 fundraising deficit, which really bites. Joy jumped in right lickety split to get rid of that $35 part so I could get back to my ciphering. Took it down to $500. Thank you, Joy. And then after that, the overnight crew, the subscribers, chimed in. Folks like Charlene in Rhode Island. Thank you, Charlene. And Kurt in Oklahoma. Thank you, Kurt. And, oh, dadgummit, I screwed up. And let's see, keep going. And out in Oregon, Daniel and Jamie in California, all of which taken together means that we managed to bring the total down a little bit so that we wind up this evening with ciphering and odd numbers having been taken care of and everything, with $340 to go in fundraising. And that's still a lot. That's a lot of plate passing, $340. 10 at 34, 34 at 10, 1 at 340, 2 at 170, 4 at 80, yeah, 85, yeah. And then we're back to that $5, and it gets complicated again, and there's cents involved. And well, we all know that we're rounding up those half pennies to get new cushions for the lounge chairs around the vast Olympic-sized Horn Mansion swimming pool. Yes. So that's where we stand. That's where we stand. Although I must ask you, I have a question to ask you this evening. Have you been feeling a little listless? You get up in the morning and you just don't feel like you're in tip-top condition. You probably need a bullshit radio nutritional supplement. And for that reason, I ask you, have you tried Fig from Horn Labs? Fig from the dedicated, hardworking, non-scientist hucksters at Horn Labs will have you up and figging around and figging off in no time flat. Fig only from Horn Labs will, I've never much cared for figs. About as much as I care for figs is the fact that Irish whiskey tastes a little bit like raw figs, but other than that, they got those little gritty seeds that are like finding sand in your raw oysters. But there's no grit in figs from Horn Labs. It's all contained right there in a handy little capsule, and just a couple of them a day, and you will wonder at the difference it makes in your life, because it will be absolutely inconsequential, because figs does absolutely nothing for you, just like every other nutritional supplement advertised on the radio. Figs from Horn Labs. Accept no substitutes. Use no hooks. Post no bills. This side up. This call is toll free. Make it now. Operators are standing by. And if you act now, and pony up $60. We'll send you a 2-month supply of figs from Horn Labs. Kick in $91 and you'll get a 3-month supply of figs from Horn Labs. Horn Labs offering you bullshit nutritional supplements since 2017, because it wouldn't be a real radio program if it didn't have meaningless, useless, bullshit nutritional supplements being advertised on it. Horn Labs, bullshit nutritional supplements since 2017. And invented on the fly by the dedicated staff at Horn Labs. Figs from Horn Labs. Yeah, see, that's the thing. We can't. We're getting nowhere with the. We're getting absolutely nowhere with the nutritional supplements because, of course, they aren't real. We rely on listener contributions, and especially on an evening like this, we'll be trying to raise $340, so that we can pay a whole bunch of bills and keep the program, you know, on the air. And hopefully that will happen in fairly short order. For instance, writing from the still smoky Bay Area, our buddy Tom says, going in today's mail is a special 12th anniversary contribution of $144. 12 dozen. A gross. There are still some parts I buy for my business that come by the gross. I love anachronisms. I am one after all. Let's make it a challenge. The That's Gross Anniversary Challenge. So Tom in the Bay Area is standing by the mailbox with an envelope, because, of course, it's only 3:14 in the afternoon where Tom is, and the minute he hears me say that there has been another $144 come in, then the envelope will drop and be on its way, and we will have diminished the fundraising hole, the midweek fundraising hole, by $288, which will leave... Great God Almighty. Okay, so that's $58 to go in fundraising. So all we got to do is raise $144. I announce it, Tom drops it, and we're done. I would rather not keep Tom standing by the mailbox until 6 p.m., if that's at all possible. So that's right. It's the That's Gross Anniversary Challenge here at the Horn, courtesy of Tom, in the still smoky Bay Area. This announcement is real. The fig you figs, that's utter and complete and total bullshit. This challenge is absolutely real. Okay? Yeah. So it's 6:15, and brethren and sistren, I have to tell you, it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Yes, it is. And we've got other mainstream news to deal with today, but the little old blue-haired ladies told me that they're getting a little bit, pissy, because I haven't been talking about prayer meeting Wednesday dinner. And so consequently, this morning when I got up, I found that they had dropped a whole beef brisket on the doorstep. It was actually in the brine bucket. They told me to smoke it. And so I got up, got out, went out, fired up the smoker, threw the brisket on, and they went back to the fabulous professional Horn Cathedral of Common Sense kitchen and got busy. Mm-hmm. And when they get busy, you know it's going to be real. They made white barbecue sauce, potato salad. They made the hot and spicy mustard slaw that goes with all things barbecue. They worked up a humongous bowl of carrot and raisin and pineapple salad. And they set out a full six pack of banana cream yogurt just for me. Mm-hmm. They went all out because they want talked about. They like the attention, and they made up several trays of peanut butter fudge. And then just to make sure that I wouldn't shirk my duties, yes indeed, they made up pan after pan after pan of that wonderful four layer pie with the pudding and the homemade nut crust and the whipped sweetened cream cheese filling and the whipped cream and the chocolate shavings, and then there was a butterscotch one and a lemon one and a coconut one and a banana one. Oh, it was crazy. Now here's what's interesting. We got done. I delivered the brisket as promised, and they went to slicing and chopping. People went through the line. And before we could even get Grace said, every last one of those four-layer pies was gone. And the only thing left over was a bunch of deacons sitting there licking their chops and browsing through the brisket. Yes, indeed. It's amazing what those... They're machines, the deacons are. Absolutely, they are machines. And then they trundled their massive bulk up the couple of flights of stairs and out into the parking lot, where for the last 30 minutes or so, they have been, in fact, out there smoking with the sinners. Just lighting them one off the other. I think they get about a half a pack in before I nod toward Sister Carol Baker. She takes the solar powered cattle prod up out of its sacred standard, and goes to the door of the vestibule and gives them that two finger in the corners of the mouth whistle that makes all the deacons sit up like groundhogs in a field. You know, that's why we call them whistle pigs, the deacons, not the groundhogs. I mean, and they turned and they saw the and they heard the crackle. And there was an absolute deacon stampede as they barreled toward the vestibule door, past the happy, smiling face of Sister Carol Baker, past that desiccating bowl of butter mints, and right down the center aisle. And they're standing in front of me now, folks, standing in front of me now, brethren and sistren, waiting for the offertory hymn, waiting to pass the plate so that we can knock down that remaining... that remaining $202 to wipe out fundraising for the evening. Remember, the first 144 brings in Tom's That's Gross Smoky Bay Area Challenge, and then after that, it's just another $52. So we'll bring up the Minister of Music, and we'll get the plates to passing. And hopefully we'll have a little midweek prayer meeting miracle, brethren and sistren, and see where it goes from there. So, brother minister of music, if you would step forward to lead us in the offertory hymn, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Sut, Rillerall, the Brawler, Brawler, Suet, Ralston, I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Oh, glory! I'm a-calling on you, brethren and sistren, to get up off of your seats and onto your feet. Wiggle and waddle and waggle and move without rhythm so you won't attract the worms. And come on out and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees, ha, glory, at the altar and lay your hands, ha, on the subwoofer, ha, and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the server on high. Amen, amen. Glory, amen. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Bob Kincaid. And this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Oh, brethren and sistren, I'm a-telling you, we have cause for great joy and great celebrating this here evening. Ha! Because Brother Tom can drop the envelope now and need no longer stand by that mailbox out there in the Bay Area. Brother Tom, you can put wings to heal. And you can be about the Lord's business out there for your That's Gross Horn anniversary challenge has been met. Hallelujah. Amen. It has been met. It has been pressed down and shooken together. And it has been done so by one of those who wishes not to take glory in this life, but rather to go without a name so as to increase the halo value up there where halos and harps are such a going concern. Call that a new caller challenge, brethren and sistren. Bringing in a new caller to the flock this evening to testify to the great goodness that has been bestowed upon them. A new caller challenge, brethren and sistren. And I can tell you that we are right nigh. We are there. We are actually, it turns out, and thank you very kindly to Glenn Cairn. $15 away from everything being done. Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you very, very, very kindly to our anonymous benefactor, to Glenn Cairn, to Brother Tom out in the Bay Area. Brethren and sistren, we are ready to go forward and hopefully, have an event. Well, I mean, this here is an event. Uneventful from a technical standpoint evening here for Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Brethren and sistren, you know there's that famous verse, and you do well to take it to heart. There's that very famous verse out there that says, God is not mocked. Hallelujah. Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, actually, he is. And frankly, a lot is brought upon him by the people who grift. Yes. About him at least a couple of weeks. And I always feel so darn dirty hooding. And I feel dirty even now, having mentioned it. I'm talking, of course, about that man who is a worrying about what will become of us in the hereafter, and also worried not only about the hereafter but the here and now, worried about us getting all about what we're going to eat,
when the big darkness soon come, that would be convicted criminal Jim Baker. Jim does not appreciate us making fun of his bucket pudding. Damn it. So, you know, stop it.
I'm so sick of people saying, well, that prophecy didn't come true. I got 31 things from God.
Mm-hmm.
How many years ago now?
You got it in 1999, you delivered it.
Yeah, you got 31 things from God. I can get 31 flavors from Baskin-Robbins, and frankly, I think Baskin-Robbins is the better bargain. But that's me. Mm-hmm. But he did. He got 31 things from God going back to 1999, and he done made a list. Yes, indeedy.
You delivered it 1999, New Year's Eve, going into 2000.
Mm-hmm. And you know,
I keep a copy of it.
And the people almost fell out when I gave it.
Yeah.
You know what's particularly interesting is we had this thing in 1999 called video and audio recording. But he's got his bleach blonde lady sitting next to him has it writ down for him on a piece of paper. Because, you know, it's kind of like what happened to Vince Ricardo's roll of film of the tsetse flies flapping off into the sunset with the little babies clutched in their beaks. Flies with beaks? Yeah, unfortunately, I had to film in a jacket that I had modernized, and it's a pity, too, because those photographs would have won me a Pulitzer Prize. It just like Jim Baker's prophecies. The video was in a coat that he had martinized, right?
They were overwhelmed when I gave it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And yet, 9/11 was in this.
Right. It didn't seem possible.
In a year and a half, it took before that happened.
That's right.
But here's the thing. Rick Joyner told me this, and listen to me, church, listen.
Yeah, okay. That's when they, I guess when you want them to really take you seriously, that's when you turn up the reverb. Church, listen to me. Because, see, what it is it's fascinating. He says he predicted 9/11, and then they show a picture from 9/11. Not the video of him predicting 9/11 in 1999, because, well, you know, bucket pudding.
When God says something to you, you don't always know the exact time it's going to happen. And stop beating up the prophets, because God says, whoa!
God says, whoa. Well, you know what young women on spring break from the University of Alabama say down about, say, Panama City, Florida, every spring break? They say, woo! Yeah, they absolutely do. Does that mean young sorority women from the University of Alabama on spring break at Panama City Beach, Florida, are God? These are the kinds of deep and abiding philosophical questions which we ask ourselves on prayer meeting Wednesday. Woo!
Unto you, when you beat up on the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, it's true, because just like there was some prophet back in the Old Testament who was severely lacking in successful hair follicle activity on the top of his head, and I got some unsuccessful hair follicles of my own, and some little children mocked the baldness of the prophet. They probably said something like, "Well, if God's listening, if God's talking to you, why'd he make your hair fall out?" And you know how God proved his greatness? He sent a bear down from the mountain to eat them children up. And one of the last things heard of those children was one of them hollering, "Go get help. He's biting me hard." Yes, it's right there in the Bible. Whoa! Woo!
God is speaking to his people. If you take time to read this book, you'd realize that everybody in this book talked with God.
Son of a gun, that is an original, no kidding, PTL, leather-bound, thin-papered Bible. Somewhere in a box, I've got one very similar to it, with my grandmother's name embossed in it. Woo!
Even Satan and donkeys talk to God.
Right, that's right.
The only ones that probably aren't talking to God these days are some mean people in America.
Well, you know, Jim, dude, mean people suck. They do. Mean people suck. It's on all kinds of bumper stickers. You just gotta get behind a Prius and it'll be right there. You know, mean people suck. Yeah, you can find it on minivans and Priuses, and you can. The only thing you don't find it on is like coal rolling diesel pickup trucks, because those are the mean people. And they don't want to walk around, drive around, admitting that they suck. Mean people suck, Jim. Mean people suck. She put away the cattle prod, and Sister Carol Baker points out, there's been enough fucking woe unto me from the White House, thanks. And, woe unto me, and thanks to Cousin Jim, so he can piss off, him and his bucket pudding. You don't want to think about what he does in the bucket pudding, and you don't. This is the dinner hour in some places, Sister Carol, so I will ask you for some forbearance. Because, well, what he does in the bucket pudding, you don't want to know. That's why the very idea of bucket pudding is so disgusting. And frankly, it doesn't help it much if you change it to bucket burritos or bucket tater salad. It just, there's something about that bucket and Jim Baker just makes it nasty.
And people who just are anti-Christ. Mm-hmm. If you don't want to hear it, just shut me off.
Well, no. Because that's what, because you're too, I can't quit you, Brother Jim. You're too much fun.
To you folks that monitor me every day to try to destroy me, just go away. You don't have to be there. You don't have to hear it.
One of these days, he's going to really eat some of that bucket pudding, and that will be the end of him.
But one day, you're going to shake your fist in God's face, and you're going to say, God, why didn't you warn me? And he's going to say, you sat there, and you made fun of Jim Baker all those years. I warned you.
Well, then, I guess we won't play any more Jim Baker clips. No, we're going to keep playing Jim Baker clips because between him and former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson, it wouldn't be prayer meeting Wednesday without him. It just wouldn't.
But you didn't listen. It's time.
But Jim, we are listening, buddy. We're listening. We're hearing you tell folks on Social Security that you need $1,600 a month for them so that they'll have enough bucket pudding to get them through through a nuclear apocalypse, when frankly, ain't anybody in their right mind wants to survive a nuclear apocalypse. And then there's the question of what kind of water they'll use for... Well, but then that'll be in the campaign. Maybe we need to start it here at the Horn for dehydrated apocalypse water. Just add water. In other words, we could buy a bunch of 5-gallon buckets and put lids on them and put labels on them. Horn Labs dehydrated apocalypse water. Just add water. And once you add the water, the apocalypse water gets dehydrated, and you've got once you add 5 gallons of water, you got 5 gallons of dehydrated apocalypse water. But then you're back where you started again after the nuclear apocalypse, and even if it's not a nuclear apocalypse, maybe it's something climate change driven. Of course, Jim doesn't have anything to do. He don't believe in no climate change, because God took care of the earth. But if that's the case, then maybe you don't have to worry about the treaty or the strontium or the iodine or the whatever nuclear radiation. Maybe it's just something common in garden variety like the fucking mercury from, say, having the Clean Power Plan wiped out by the Environmental Protection Agency, even though the Clean Power Plan was put in place as a result of people suing the EPA to make the EPA actually follow the law in the Clean Water Act and the Clean Air Act. Go figure. Yep. So it's kind of a conundrum. But Jim doesn't appreciate people a mocking of him.
To listen.
Yeah, and with that ominous chord, we know that it was our friends at Right Wing Watch who were responsible for capturing that clip, because they day in and day out, week in and week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, for decades now, have been taking one for the team and gathering this stuff in from various sources that will make an ordinary human's ears plumb bleed. Right, yeah. But it is it's prayer meeting Wednesday, and we're not gonna quite give up on all the stories just yet, because well, there it is. Coach Dave Daubenmeyer, who was once given what for by Michael and Madison's dad. Michael reminded me of that last week. That was a proud moment. That was a proud moment. Dave Daubenmeyer, and remember, and it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Dave Daubenmeyer has a hustle that he runs. Remember, he's terrible, terrible proud of his daughters because they managed to go to college on scholarships and play softball. But they didn't have short hair and big bottoms, so they didn't turn into demon lesbians from left field. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, Dave Daubenmeyer knows what's weakening America. Apparently, he's gotten some donations in from some fine folks who are fond of low thread count polyester blend white cotton percale sheets. You'll see what I mean here in a second. You're here.
They gave us forced busing and integration and the desire. It was the beginning of the idea that we are one great big what? Society, all equal, multicultural, and it's our differences that make us strong, and all that stuff is true. But when you get to the point when you're talking about culture and how do you blend together a Christian American white Anglo-Saxon culture with a Hispanic culture that doesn't even speak the language, with a Muslim culture that serves an entirely different God, with a God?
Just a moment's observation there. Sorry, Hispanic folks, y'all ain't white anymore. Coach Dave Daubenmeyer, Christian, follower of the Prince of Peace, has thrown y'all out of the white folks club. Yep, sorry. I don't care if you are whiter than a bar of Castile soap. If you're Hispanic, you ain't white no more. And you'll notice he references the white Anglo-Saxon Protestants as being Christians. And he just threw you out of that too, you know, what with all the Mary worship and idolatry and papistry going on. Yeah. Yeah, Arthur pointing out, he is really putting on the condescending voice. Yes, he is. He's like a pissant Jim Kirk, isn't he? There's our obligatory Star Trek reference for the evening. But sorry, Hispanics, y'all ain't white. And by the way, even though the word El and the word Allah, one coming from, you know, Hebrew and the other coming from Arabic, both mean God. Well, he ain't the same God because it's different vowels, damn it. Even though Judaism recognizes that Allah is and Islam, but right, yeah, And Christianity says, yes. No, not to Dave Dobenmeyer. That's some different God, that there Oller guy. Yeah, and he ain't even a real God. Anyway, he's probably a demon or something. But we're not done. Oh, no, this goes on for a little bit.
Government that has a different set of rules. Folks, listen. A culture is divine. This is defined by the rules and regulations and beliefs that they have. That's what makes a culture a culture. It is not about race. What have they done?
This is one of those moments I wish I had Dr. John handy, but he's a very busy man these days. I somehow don't think that's the definition of culture. I'm pretty sure it's not.
They focus all on race. Should a Christian black family be able to be in relationship with a Christian white family? Of course.
Depending, of course, what you mean by relationship. I'm sure some of you are aware that there was a hearing today, an oversight hearing in the Senate, in which questions were asked United States Attorney General Jefferson Davis Beauregard Sessions the Hood, in which he waxed indignant over anything asked of him by a Democrat, but he had a friendly conversation with the Republicans. The Republicans, when Ben Sasse wasn't throwing Dr. Peppers at Ted Cruz, and that's a thing that really happened because Ben Sasse mentioned it right there on the panel. There was this one conversation I watched studiously for a while, but I happened to walk away for a minute, and I just heard, and it really got said, because I kind of did a double take. At one point in time, Jefferson Davis Beauregard Sessions the Tood said, "Oh, Senator, I have always believed there was just some people that belonged in shackles." Son of a bitch. He didn't, but he did. And if there was any way for me to go back through the C-SPAN audio and find that clip and cut it out, I'd add it to the little clip player that I keep here, so I've got things handy when I absolutely have to have them at a moment's notice. Things like when Dave Dobenmeyer says something absolutely mean, stupid, and hateful, and I can just say, "What?
You dick!"
Yeah, if I could find that, I'd put it right there next to that. Jefferson Davis Beauregard Sessions saying, "You know, I have always believed there was just some people belonged in shackles. Always. You know, since he was born and stuff. Since he was able to thought. I mean, there he was, and he's a little tiny thing in his mama's arms, and he's thinking, I sure would like to have some of that nipple." And then, but before he even thinks that, he thinks, there's just some people that belongs in shackles. Because that's always. That's what always means. Ever since he could do it, yes. Mm-hmm. Now give me the nipple. And then all of a sudden a bottle, a sugar tit gets stuffed in his mouth, and he's, shit! I thought I was going to get the good stuff. But, so, you know, can a black Christian family have a relationship with a white Christian family? Of course it can. And that's where we drop the little clip of Jefferson Davis Beauregard Sessions the Hood saying, "I've always just believed that some people belonged in shackles." Right, that's how that would work. But since Dave Dobenmeyer is telling us who can have relationships and who can't, it would behoove us probably to continue on. Arthur pointing out, aloha snack bar, aloha hava, aloha v'nimish. Israelis and Christians and Muslims share the same God in words. I know, exactly. Right. You get it, Arthur. You get it. But back to Coach Dave Dobenmeyer of the Blue Cross on the Red Hat team there in the empty stadium.
Ace, what have they done? They focus all on race. Should a Christian black family be able to be in relationship with a Christian white family? Of course. Should a Christian American family be able to be in relationship with an Asian Christian family? Of course. Does it require intermixing? See, a lot of you are really uncomfortable. But this has been the seeds of disharmony and disunity that's been planted in our children.
You know what? I don't know who it is that Dave Daubenmeyer is talking to that he thinks is uncomfortable about the idea of race mixing. But it ain't me and it ain't us here in the Horn Family Community Congregation now, is it? Because, one, we understand that race is a construct that was invented by white European people to create means of excluding other people that they wish to enslave and otherwise oppress. Yes. And then there's that business of we're a little bit better at minding our own business than good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual Christians like Dave Daubenmeyer. But our children are being taught it's okay to mix the races. God damn, it's like Time Machine Wednesday on the Horn. Dave Daubenmeyer is out of Ohio, but he might just as well be out of Virginia, where in 1968 the Supreme Court decided the case of Loving versus Virginia, in which the Supreme Court thought it had once and for all truly and totally put to bed the idea of miscegenation and laws against interracial marriage. But no, Dave Daubenmeyer still going at it, hammering tongs.
See, today, oh, this is going to come across wrong. Lord, help me to stay in the right way. Today, oh, Lord, help me to stay in the right
way. You know what? If you done asked the Lord twice, maybe you ought not say it. But then again, you know, it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Today, interracial marriage would be considered honorable, when 40 years ago, it would have been considered a disgrace.
Wait a minute, ciphering time. Today, interracial marriage is considered honorable when 40 years ago it would have been considered a disgrace. Now, we know how it is with me and ciphering, so you take 17 from 2017, that gets you 2,000. If you take 17 from 40, that leaves you 40, 30, 23. So 2,000, that takes you back to 20, takes you back to 1980, 1977. In 1977, according to Dave Daubenmeyer, interracial marriage was a disgrace. I did mention, didn't I, that Loving versus Virginia was decided in what, 1967, 1968? So even though the Supreme Court said it was unconstitutional to ban people of different races from getting married, this good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual Christian says that it was disgraceful in 1977. Yep, your prayers came to naught, Daub, old buddy, Dobby, Dauber.
Oh, the viewers gave Dobby socks with money in it. Oh, lovely.
No. Your prayers came to nothing, Dobby. Because God still lets you fuck up. Because, after all, you are in the hands of the goddess of irony. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm looking forward to that great morning when his daughters come to him and come out as people who were turned into lesbians by softball. That's going to be a great day. Mm. They're going to be some serious sackcloth and ashes consumed there at the Daubenmeyer house. And he's going to know because they're going to walk in the front door one morning and they're both going to have short hair. Mm-hmm. And they're going to be tossing a softball back to one another, back and forth, yes.
Now, is it a disgrace or is it honor? And has the mixing of culture been good for America or has it been bad?
Because, see, he's salting in the word culture now. Because he doesn't want to sound like straight-up Lester Maddox, George Wallace, the Jr., and say race mix. But that's okay, because the recent contributions he's likely apparently received from the low thread count polyester cotton blend per kale crowd They speak code.
Is America stronger today than we were 40 years ago, or are we weaker today? And it could be, are we weaker today because multiculturalism is spiritual AIDS and has brought an infection into what was the once great Christian American culture. Man, guys, this is deep, deep, deep.
This is bullshit, bullshit, bullshit. Mm-hmm. That, you got it right there. Yeah. There's the follower of the Prince of Peace. Multiculturalism is spiritual AIDS, thereby working in a slur against the HIV. Yeah. Because, again, he speaks code when he says spiritual AIDS. So let me translate. Let me translate from the evangelical code for you. Multiculturalism is spiritual AIDS. Let me turn on the translator. Okay. Interracial marriage is like having your soul turn gay. Man, that's crazier than a Pink Floyd album playing backwards, but that's what he just said. It is sure enough what he just said. But it is a little like time travel. Because I got another one that I'm pretty sure we've covered before, but I don't remember if Alex Jones was the one who covered it. But if Dave Daubenmeyer says that interracial marriage is giving America a bad case of the soul gay, well, Alex Jones, having just galumphed down a great big swaller of his paleo, dried up, ground up chicken bone meal, chocolate wonder beverage. Whew. Well, I thought I was a little hungry for some dinner after the program, but now I ain't. Well, Alex knows that there's other threats out there. Yep. But of course, you know whose fault this is going to be. Yep. Drag queens.
All this is a societal wrecking ball to destroy any semblance of normality, any semblance of basic human biology that you see in the bees, and you see in the birds, and you see in the pinnipeds, and you see in all the other major species of otters and of mice and of...
Otters, mice, men. Tell me about the rabbits, George. Tell me about the rabbits. Are we going to have a farm, George, with rabbits? I want my own rabbit. I will hug it and squeeze it and pet it and twist its little neck. Tell me about the rabbits, George.
Cows and of horses and of everything else, ladies and gentlemen. They don't see them out telling pachyderms that it's sexist that there's a male bull and a female cow.
Pachyderms? Pachyderms. See, that when he uses big words like pachyderms, then his odd little mouth-walking, knuckle-breathing listeners and viewers. See, he's smart. He uses them big words. But as Carol points out, Alex Jones drinks dehydrated gay frogs from Horn Labs. Damn it, Carol! You're not supposed to be letting out this. The secret test market products just yet. That was only for test marketing over there in the general Hooterville marketplex area. Dadgummit. Well, yeah, we got them though. Pretty soon we'll be introducing them on the program here. Horn Labs dehydrated gay frogs. Mm-hmm. With ground up dehydrated gay frog bone meal. Yep. There we go. And, well, we did. We We sent Alex a free sample of the grape dehydrated gay frog mix. Yes, comes in grape and orange and kiwi, strawberry and tutti frutti. Mm-hmm. You can't have dehydrated gay frog beverage without you got some tutti frutti flavor. I mean, you just can't.
Elephants. But again, imagine if somebody in a demon outfit showed up next to a baby giraffe and said, "Hi, I'm a demon."
I can't touch it. I can't. I got to give him credit for the visual imagery. It would be so much better. Just a technical note. If he wasn't on video, it'd be so much better if all you had was the audio like you've got here. Because now you are free to imagine somebody in a demon costume just popping up next to a baby giraffe and hollering, "Hey, I'm a demon," with Alex Jones's voice. And nobody's ever gonna top, no animator, no graphic artist is ever going to top what you just came up with in your mind through the theater of the mind that is radio. I don't know why in post-production they don't, you know, animate some demons and giraffes. But my favorite part there was when he said pachyderms, and then he took a two count, and he said elephants, because he understood that his mouth-walking, knuckle-breathing listeners and viewers might very well need to have it explained to them that, in fact, pachyderms is elephants. Yeah. Note coming in from Steve in New York. Simple, straight to the point. Steve says, "Where the fuck do we live? America, baby. America, home of free fucking speech. You better believe it. Free speech in America means that you can have a tax-free hustle and you can blather on and on about demons popping in next to baby giraffes and pachyderms." Mm-hmm. That's where. Hey, thank you. Scott already went out and found the quote. Attorney General Sessions: "I'm not familiar with it. The issue's been out there for a long time. In my experience, judges decided fairly day after day. Some people just need to be shackled. I've always thought they don't do it unless they feel like it's really necessary. I would think the Ninth Circuit, the case would reverse that longstanding policy." But there it is. You just cut that clip out and you keep it handy. "Some people just need to be shackled. I've always thought." At least that's what Grandpappy, you know, my grandpappy, who was also named Jefferson Davis Beauregard Sessions first, because he was named after Jefferson Davis and Pierre Gustave Touton Beauregard. That's what he always told me there. Back down on the old plantation home there, the old home place. We referred to it as Swampy Piss was the name of the mansion. Swampy Piss, yes, painful pee pee. Who was right next to it, the other plantation. We'd be sitting there on the front veranda stoop porch, and he'd say, "Young Jefferson Davis Beauregard Sessions the Third, some people just need to be shackled. I have always thought." Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, I know. Scott and Punky also pointing out that years ago when I used to watch Paul and Jan Crouch on TBN, they had a guest on the show who was there to hawk Garden of Eden water. No joke. The guy's spiel that it was specially filtered from an isolated spring that was electrically charged or something to replicate the pre-fall of mankind water that Adam and Eve enjoyed. I forget the supernatural properties that this stuff was supposed to have, but he had a comprehensive list of them. At the top of the list, I'm sure this water had the magical ability to quickly separate the gullible flock from their money, and it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Yes, indeed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Of course, then that I mean, that's nothing. Pat Robertson, God only knows how much he made selling. I will never forget the night that Peter Godbold, bless his soul, wherever it is or isn't, the night that Peter Godbold discovered former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson's pitch for Sea of Galilee mud mask. Yes, yes, guaranteed to be mud gathered from the Sea of Galilee, and if you put it on your face, it'll be just like mud that was made by the water that didn't splash when Jesus walked across it. Because, you know, if you're walking on water, you're not going to be splashing because you're magic like that. Yep. Note coming in from Earther. Now imagine you and your baby are doing LSD together to see what they're planning against the president, and a butterfly spits on the strip. Do you think that's a coincidence? Earther has a finely honed sense of what it must be like to be inside Alex Jones's brain when the bad acid kicks in. But anyway, back to the demon and the giraffe. Will it be love?
Be inclusive. Don't be mean to me. Let me wear demon horns and come up and look like a complete alien from another planet. Let a space alien. And by the way, this is a program. They dress up like space aliens all over the United States and all over the world. I told you. In horrible demon psychopath outfits that make Pennywise look beautiful. And
just in case you're wondering, the source of all this angst is something we talked about a while back, in which drag queens go and read stories to children at story time. Mm-hmm. Demons next to, and in that thought experiment, if that's what we're going to think of it as, the children are the baby giraffe, because there's nothing more tender and precious and helpless and innocent than a baby giraffe being visited by a demon with spike heads. And you know, it is. It's October. We are, let's see, 10, we're 13 days from one particular night when there are going to be drag queens all over creation, all over this country, and there will be people with spiky hair, and there will be people dressed up as demons, and yes, aliens from UFOs, absolutely. I mean, everywhere. Well, I mean, you've seen the Halloween scene from E.T., right? That was... That Halloween was right rough on E.T. because he thought there'd been a whole full-scale colonization or something, because it looked like, you know, his people, but it was just Halloween, right?
They show up and they have their way with your children in demon outfits.
Yeah, they have their way. Apparently their way is to read innocent stories to children. But of course, if you're an Alex Jones listener, you know what he means. He's suggesting that, you know, after the story time comes the kiddie rape times, and we all know that any child rape that's ever taken place has been perpetrated by a guy in a dress, not by look, leave the Catholic priests alone, okay? Yes, they're guys in dresses. I understand that, but I'm not talking about those guys in dresses. According to Alex Jones, kiddie rape is only perpetrated by drag queens, which is only going to perpetuate the kiddie rape problem, because, see, that's perpetrated mostly by your scoutmasters and your youth ministers and your school principals and your middle school coaches and, right. And you know, Catholic priests and Baptist ministers. And oddly enough, none of them are wearing stunning cocktail frocks. There's probably not a sequin in the whole church when a predatory follower of Christ decides to rape a child. Just making bad matters worse, Alex. Just making bad matters worse. Steve with a question. Where do the gay-laced Reese's pieces come in? Don't you know anything, Steve? It's not the Reese's pieces that are gay-laced. The Reese's pieces are secular humanist-laced. It's the Jordan almonds. You know, because they come in pastel colors. You gotta be really aware and alert. Mm-hmm. It's the Jordan almonds. Yeah. They come in pastel colors, and you eat them, and the next thing you know, you're dancing to music that's running 138 beats per minute, and then you're done. And you're running out and wiping out your life savings, buying MP3s of Judy Garland and Barbara Streisand. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then you start worrying about window treatments. And you start looking around to make sure that your shoes and your belt coordinate. And it all starts with one of them pastel pink and pastel yellow and pastel green Jordan almonds. There's a reason you can only get them at the movie theaters.
I mean, if you've got men that look like 400-pound goblin demons with your children, there's nothing you won't put up with. There isn't a species on the planet that would let something that looks like a space alien get up close to its kids. But only in America does it happen, and I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it right now. I can't handle it anymore.
That's where he throws the chair. And see, that's how you know that he's a very well-funded radio program, because, well, I'd probably hurt my sore neck if I went to throw my chair. And I can't afford a new chair. So I don't throw chairs. It's kind of like back when I used to play golf. Once upon a time, because, you know, I was kind of emulating the people I learned from, you know, I'd slice the ball three counties over, and it'd only come back two counties, and I'd be off in the woods for 2 or 3 hours, and the septuagenarian couple that golfed every Sunday, they'd pass me by, three or four of them, and I'm still out in the woods trying to look for one lonesome little golf ball with the, you know, number three Jack Nicklaus Golden Bear. And no. Mm-mm. And so then you throw a fit. And you throw your golf clubs in the water hazard, and just about the time the last club goes in, you say, son of a bitch, wait a minute, I ain't got no more golf clubs at home. Took me a while, but I finally learned to get some. Golf did for me what golf is supposed to do, and that's to sort of bring you into a zen state where you realize that the game is played between your ears. And And that's why I don't have to go to golf courses anymore. I just think about slicing over three counties and it only coming back two, and then I'm calm and stuff. But Alex hasn't gotten there yet, and Alex has to keep his rubes interested. So he growls and screams and throws chairs because, you know. Well, because drag queens read Where the Wild Things Are to impressionable young children. And that's a good question, Arthur. What about space aliens themselves? Do they let space aliens near their children? Do they let humans near their children? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I agree. Steve in New York says, and some people just need to be slapped upside the head with a cast iron skillet. I usually play Left for Dead or Left for Dead 2 when I feel like people need to be slapped upside the head with a cast iron skillet, because if you look around in the bushes, you can often find a cast iron skillet for taking out the zombies. Exactly, Urban Prospector. Yeah, it's just like the Scottish game, only they call it Goth. Can't help it, that L's in there, and I just see it, and it overcomes my genetics and stuff. What a day. What a world. So we're at 13 minutes past the hour, and I think we should probably take a little break. after you kind of got to take a break after after something like that. If you don't, well, you're liable to just wind up running rabbits. Because otherwise, we've been cursed by Jim Baker. We've been told that the country's going to hell because interracial marriage gives the country soul gay. Yeah. I know. So we will you'll take a break and see what's on your mind. You know the number, area code 304-574-8178, 304-574-8178. Or Skype to Skype from anywhere on the planet if you feel the need to speak in tongues or prophesy or translate some prophecy or anything like, or you just want to get some of this madness off your chest. You're welcome to join in. I know I'll enjoy it. You probably will too. And remember, we have an anonymous contribution this evening. In the name of a new fearless caller to the program. New caller to the program. So if you've never called this program, and you've wondered what, and maybe you're not a big one for calling radio programs, and you just kind of wonder what it would be like, well, I encourage you to jump in. And there's a very, very generous anonymous contribution on the table in hopes that you will. So give it a try. It's easy. This is probably the easiest program to call in on anywhere, because it's just like neighbors talking. So jump in. But you know, if you want to jump in, and you've called in before, that's cool too. You can do that. All right. Okay, so break time. This is listener supported conversation radio live from the Cathedral of Common Sense. I'm Bob Kincaid.
I was learning from the masters, pimps and preachers. They gave me a pinstripe suit and pushed me from the nest. Now I'm standing on a corner recruiting hungry seekers. I'm starting a new religion. I call it pimps and preachers. One led me through the darkness, one led me to the light. One showed me how to love, one taught me how to fight.
That's nice and funky, isn't it? From 2010, the title track to the album Pimps and Preachers by Paul Thorne. And that's a... It seemed appropriate under the circumstances. It is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn for this 18th day of October 2017. I'll mention again... I'm guessing more and more that there will not be a Friday on the Front Porch program because, you know, big family weekend, Bridge Day, kids and grandkids coming in, all that kind of stuff. So probably no Friday on the Front Porch. So if you want, we will do Thorn in the Front Porch Thursday. Just wear your thick-soled shoes, you know. Thorn in the Front Porch Thursday will come around tomorrow evening, and then we'll... there won't be a program on Friday, and maybe we'll just try to catch up with both nights fundraising tomorrow, and we will stay good through the I hope you're okay with that. I don't bail out on things that are strictly a matter of going and having fun very often, but they insist on doing the weekend bridge day festivities on Friday evening and Friday afternoon. Taste of Bridge Day is at 2 o'clock on Friday. That's about the same time the kids will be getting in, and then there's Bridge Day on Saturday, and I'm gonna be participating in one particular event, and I'm really excited about it. I've never done this sort of thing before, and no, it does not involve leaping off a perfectly good bridge, so you need not worry. No, this just involves cornbread. Mm-hmm. Cornbread. And in the middle of it all, the traffic nightmare that is Bridge Day, I'll also have to get Ferg to work. Yeah. So, you know, no program Friday. And... my apologies, but I hope you can be understanding of that. Okay, so we did lots and lots and lots of Prayer Meeting Wednesday foolishness, didn't we? Yes. So that means we can jump back into the swamp. Mm-hmm. And Yeah, that's not a bad thing. It's an okay thing. We'll get along. No, we got one more prayer meeting-ish thing to take care of. Because it centers on the religion industry. In particular, it deals with a Baptist minister. I got two stories about sick and dying children here, so it's liable to, it's gonna work on you. A while back, and really, you know, things like childhood leukemia, that's one of those things that just sort of makes, it calls the existence of a loving God into question. It's one of those that the only answer that the gospel sharps have for it is, well, you know, sorry about that 5-year-old kid with leukemia, but the Lord moves in mysterious ways. Yeah. That's all they got. Because deep down they know it's some tragic, evil, horrible bullshit that they're peddling anyway. That they're worshiping a God that, if you assume like they do, that it's real, that God runs around bumping off little kids who are innocent, even within the rules that the church has ginned up. Allah bumps off little innocent children. Yahweh, Jehovah, bumps off little innocent children. That's a Christian God too. So, but he's all mixed up. He, you know, we're not talking Arianism here. So God and Jesus are the same critter, and so is the Holy Spirit. And those three together, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1, they bump off innocent little children. The Buddha bumps off little innocent children. Ganesh and Shiva and Krishna and all the other members of the Hindu pantheon, they bump off innocent little children. The All Father bumps off little innocent children. Huitzilopochtli bumps off little innocent children. Yeah. Zeus, Jupiter, they bump off little innocent children. And there's not a single religious functionary out of the lot of them has anything like an explanation, because if you try to come up with a real explanation for it, then you're going to have to say something like, well, you know, the kid had it coming. Or maybe, well, you know, my deity bumps off little innocent children because he takes out the sins of the parents and the grandparents and the great 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 grandparents. He just waits a little while, and then he bumps off a 5-year-old just to show him how goddamn vicious he can be. And so down in North Carolina, God bumped off a 5-year-old and used leukemia to do it. Down around Hickory, North Carolina. Yeah. Little fellow's name was Jake Ryan Leatherman. And his parents did what they could to try to get medical treatment for little Jake, but it didn't work. It doesn't always work. And little Jake died. And it's about as sad and sorry and pathetic a situation as can be expressed. And yes, with a nod and a wink toward another story in the stack this evening, Brother Deacon Asa points out, also, as the Pumpkin Fuhrer would have us know, the little 5-year-old kid knew what he was signing up for when he went out and got leukemia. Tell me I'm wrong. Sorry, Brother Deacon Asa, I can't. But crushed in the depths of their grief, little Jake's parents went about the business that you have to go about when somebody dies. Because we live in a brutal economy that says that that you know, it's up to the family to deal with the disposal of the mortal remains of the said 5-year-old child. And so Jake's family paid cash for a marker, a bronze in the ground, you know, flush with the ground marker, not a big standing up marble headstone or anything, just a bronze marker, so that there might be some testament that little Jake had been a joy in the lives of people who knew him for his short sojourn on this planet, and that he was loved. They paid cash for the markers. They bought the marker, they bought the marker from a fellow by the name of J.C. Shoaff. Or Shoaf, S-H-O-A-F. Now, J.C. Shoaf owns Southeastern Monument Company. And he admitted that they paid a little over $1,000 for the marker. And not too long back, J.C. Shoaf went out to the cemetery in Hickory, North Carolina, and dug up the marker and repossessed the marker. Now, J.C. Shoaf could have sued him. He could have maybe put some sort of a lien on their property. But instead, he took the direct self-help route, went out to the cemetery, and dug up the last earthly reminder that a little fella by the name of Jake Ryan Leatherman had ever existed on this planet. Speaking to WBTV and the Charlotte News and Observer, J.C. Shoaf said, "Well, if you buy something, you gotta pay for it, no matter what it is. I told them I'd take it up if they didn't pay. I was told, go ahead. They probably owe less than $1,000 on it." He said that the price went up after they ordered it because they done made a number of changes. It added 400 pounds to the size of the marker and $2,500 in additional costs. J.C. Shoaf must be a formidable man to be able to go out there and lift more than 400 pounds. Battery had help, had somebody who was desperate enough for a job to look at him and say, "Yeah, boss, I'm right there with you. Let's go dig up that little boy's grave marker and hold it hostage for $1,000. You know, Long as I'm getting, my 7 1/4 an hour, I'm right there with you, boss. Yeah, didn't Jesus say something about it would be better if a millstone had been hung about his neck and he had been thrown into the sea than he would? Yeah. Well, but see, the little 5-year-old is dead and everything, so he doesn't count in any of that stuff. J.C., not J.C. Shove, Jesus Christ said. Wayne and Crystal Leatherman, on the other hand, say they're in shock. They say that they never had a word that the account was in arrears. They didn't know a damn thing till they showed up to visit little Jake's grave. And the marker was gone. Crystal Leatherman told WBTV, if I would have owed him the money, I would have paid him. This is not something you argue over. J.C. Schoaf said when he realized that the tide was turning relative to opinion of his actions. And yes, I agree. Arnold... makes an observation. He says, what a complete scumbag. I can't deal with this if this is real. It's real. It really happened. Because capitalism. Okay? But yeah, he's a scumbag. And you know, let's send this out to J.C. Schoaf.
You dick!
Mm-hmm. That's just so handy. But J.C. Schoaf said, I hated to do it. I'm not heartless, and I have had a child die, so I know how it feels. But what was I to do? I thought having the marker would give me some leverage. In hindsight, I should have just written it up as a bad debt. This could ruin my reputation. Hopefully we can get this resolved, even if I take a loss on it. Now this, by the way, this little fellow who passed away November 2016, and dozens of NASCAR drivers and pit crews and so forth went to his funeral. Little Jake's. Because his mama said the little fella had loved watching the car races. Dozens of NASCAR drivers showed up. J.C. Schoaf, whose J.C. does not stand for Jesus Christ. I hate to do it, but I had to get. I mean, there's a lot of cost went into taking that marker hostage. Had to get some equipment out there. Had to pry it up out of the dirt and hope I didn't disturb little Jake. By the way, I'm making this part up. But if you think about it, they added more than 400 pounds to the weight of the monument. Had to get it out of the dirt. I mean, even a couple of fellows showing up with him, they can't go far carrying a 500-pound monument twixt two people. Maybe just as far as, say, the tailgate of the pick-em-up truck. Yeah, I agree, Sister Jude. Well, separate story. But the subject line fits. They are directly from hell. That story has something to do with Puerto Rico, though, and there's a lot of there's a lot of people from hell praying not P-R-E-Y-I-N-G in Puerto Rico. Now, with a story like this, when you get to the end of it, and there's something that that really makes you kind of, boop, you know, pop your little eyelids open and perk up and sit up, and Mark Twain called that a snapper, and this story has a snapper to it too. J.C. Schoaf, the man who pried up a 5-year-old leukemia victim's grave marker and carried it away and held it hostage. J.C. Schoaf is a Baptist minister of the gospel. Yeah, he may be a Baptist minister, but he's also a businessman. And Jesus ain't out there writing no checks. Reckon could have J.C. Schoaf gone to his God-fearing congregation and said, "Now listen here, I'm a minister of the gospel, but I'm a businessman too, and little Jake's laying there in the dirt, and he ain't going to make no money to pay me. So I need y'all to dig deep so I can cover this here bad debt and put that grave marker and not have to dig up that grave marker." Great heavenly days. Well, I tell you what, when it comes to love and grace, you really can't do, no sir, mm-mm. The love that passeth all understanding, there it is. Yes, indeed. It's a horrible thing, those childhood illnesses. Well, Silent R. Lamar says he's a bad businessman, Bob. Well, that depends on your view. Wall Street would probably say he was an excellent businessman. Mm-hmm. But, little Jake passed away in November of 2016. It'll be almost a year. Imagine the shock of his parents when they showed up. Then there's little Connor Richardson. Connor Richardson's 9 months old. Not 9 years. 9 months old. Hadn't quite got that whole reading thing down pat yet. But little Connor Richardson's already getting mail. Getting correspondence in the mail. Yes, sir. He's a little baby living in New York. And remember, just want to point out here that, there's lots of Bible verses about not mistreating children. Mm-hmm. Well, Connor is not a healthy child. He is a living child. And he has an aggressive brain tumor. No telling why. In the hyper-chemicalized world in which we live, there's no telling why. But he does. He's got an aggressive brain tumor, and he's been getting treatment. He's got insurance. Absolutely, he's got insurance. He's insured through the HIP Health Plan of New York. His daddy's a retired NYPD officer by the name of Wayne Richardson. Wayne Richardson told the Daily Beast about that, about an incident that happened when Connor was 7 months old. And late one night, little Connor had a terrible, terrifying crying jag. And his eyes blinked open. Wide open. Staring. Not really looking at anything. Wayne Richardson, Connor's daddy, said it was not like a regular baby, like when somebody dies kind of crying. So they got him to the doctor, and it turned out he was diagnosed with a teratoid rhabdoid brain tumor that blocked the blood from flowing into his spine. Well, they took him right to surgery, and the doctors removed the tumor. But then the cancer came back. At this point in time, the parents had reached out in a last desperate bid to save the life of their 9-month-old baby boy to St. Jude's Children's Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee. And St. Jude's was helpful, or tried to be helpful. They put the little fella on a 4-drug cocktail, and then they added a fifth drug to the cocktail. It was an experimental drug. Yeah. And they said that without it, that little Connor would surely die. Well, that's when Connor started getting mail, little fella. Bless his heart. Mr. Richardson went out to the mailbox one day. Lo and behold, there was a letter addressed to young Connor from HIP Health Plan of New York. And Mr. Richardson opened the letter and begun to read of it. October 11th, 2017. Dear Connor Richardson, as HIP Health Plan of New York, we try hard to provide you with access to quality health care services that meet your needs. Wait a minute, I got to use my marketing voice for this. It's kind of like your Batman utility belt. Got to use the marketing voice. Dear Connor Richardson, as HIP Health Plan of New York, we try hard to provide you with access to quality health care services that meet your needs. When we decide to deny coverage for treatment or service, we want to make sure you know why. We look over the clinical and medical information given to us and check the criteria, guidelines, and the rules of your health coverage policy to make our decision. When we reviewed the information given to us about this request, we've decided to deny coverage of the following medical services or items that you or your provider asked for: inpatient hospitalization to St. Jude Hospital from October 4th, 2017 to October 10th, 2017. We have determined that the services are not medically necessary. Oh, you're probably screaming right now, aren't you? Well, save your voice, because you're gonna raise the roof here in a second. as the Daily Beast reports, there's then personalized language that goes into greater details for the denial of coverage. And the remember, the letter is addressed to Connor Richardson, but then it addresses Connor as if he is his own child. It's in bold, and it's set off by quotation marks, as the article points out. Your child is a 9-month-old boy who was diagnosed with a high-grade brain tumor. Your child was treated with surgical removal of his tumor at Stony Brook Hospital. After your son was discharged, you enrolled him in a clinical trial at St. Jude's Hospital. The principal investigator has requested medications including methotrexate, cisplatin, cyclophosphamide, vincristine in combination with an investigational medication, alisertib. This combination of medications is not the standard of care for this type of cancer and is considered experimental and investigational at this time, as evidence-based guidelines do not exist to confirm its effectiveness for his brain tumor. Therefore, this request for clinical trial treatment at St. Jude's Hospital is not medically necessary and is denied. If you decide to have this service, you may have to pay for it yourself. I'll just let that sink in. Yeah, just... wow. Wow, wow. Oh, my God. And see, this is the part of the program where if I was so inclined, I could begin screaming and if I could afford a new one, you know, throw a chair. But I'm neither Bob Knight nor Alex Jones, so I will refrain from that and instead I'll just make a few observations and maybe ask a couple of questions. First of all, who is the soulless bureaucratic functionary who wrote that language? Or at HIP Health Plan of New York, have they figured out a way to just, the language is canned and you just insert the name of the treatment or the drugs and then and then hit send? I'd really like to know who was sitting behind the keyboard that generated this letter. I'd like to know what they did with the rest of their day. I'd like to know if this person went home to his or her family and just sat down and had dinner at the end of the day like nothing had happened. I'd like to know if this person maybe watched a little TV, or maybe it was a night when there was a football or a baseball or a basketball game on. Maybe they did that. Maybe they went over and watched whatever it was that was on Fox News. Or maybe their own children playing on the floor there in the living room, the family room, whatever. Maybe they let them go over and watch some cartoons. And then, you know, maybe about 8 o'clock or so, dinner over, dishes done, kitchen tidied up. They help the little ones get their bath. Got him some big, warm, fluffy towels and dried him off. Got him their jammies. Took him into their bedroom. Tucked him snug and safe in their beds. Maybe said prayers with him. Now I lay me. Maybe sang a little song with him. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Bent down, kissed him on the little forehead. Turned out the overhead light, but left the night light on, so if they had to get up and go potty in the middle of the night, they wouldn't stumble or fall over anything. And then just went out and finished the rest of his or her day as if nothing else had happened. Probably went like that, didn't it? It's almost a guarantee, isn't it? Because that's how it works. Because that's what capitalism does to people. It makes people do evil things for money. Arthur says, I think a bot wrote it, Brother Bob. Oh, somebody runs the bot. Somebody oversees the bot. But this is how it goes. Because remember, we're talking about for-profit insurance here. HIP Health Plan of New York. Let's look them up, shall we? Let's see if anything pops. That's the closest. Yeah, there's really not a lot out there just on a quick and dirty search. So, you know, Dad's gonna challenge the decision. But the problem is, little Connor doesn't have a lot of time. Little Connor, his life is sort of measured right now short of what lawyers refer to as the appeal period. Because due process and things like that require that, you know, you file, and then you have to provide the insurance company a fair amount of time in which to respond, and then another fair amount of time has to exist in which the petitioner or the plaintiff or complainant or whatever responds to their response, and then you know, the docket is very busy, so, you know, maybe 6 months down the road this could get heard. maybe 6 months down the road, there really won't be a need to hear it anymore. Yeah, see, that's kind of in the back of my mind, too, Brother Deacon Asa. Why, Bob, my human friend, if the HIP health plan of New York had gone ahead and covered that cancer-stricken child, it would have cost them hundreds of thousands of dollars. That's the cost of a nice third vacation home in the Hamptons. Come on now. Yeah, I know. But this is... This isn't an... I want to be absolutely clear about this. Because I am. I really am. I am resisting the urge to just start screaming like a fucking banshee. So I want to calmly and rationally point out that this is what you get when you make... When you allow profit-making to control decision-making in the question of insurance. So, you know, this is a pain. It painful doesn't even begin to touch it. But it is a brutal reminder of what happens when capitalism infects something that touches the most basic elements of human existence. Got a note from Michael in Madison. Yeah, I did the same thing when I read the story. I noticed that St. Jude's was mentioned. And as Michael points out, maybe you addressed this and I missed it. Little Connor was at St. Jude's. I constantly see TV ads saying at St. Jude's no parent ever gets a bill. The Daily Beast article I'm looking at addresses this. So does the insurance company. Maybe just stiff St. Jude's whenever it gets the chance because they know it won't kill anyone? Either way, it's fucked up and I despise insurance companies, but the reference to St. Jude's just caught my attention from the article. Fortunately for Connor, St. Jude is that rare medical institution that offers its services at no charge, even supplying patients and their families with transportation and food vouchers. Connor has embarked on his chemotherapy with no cause for his family to worry about the expense. But Connor's family understands that the payments the insurance company is denying would otherwise support St. Jude. St. Jude's exists on charity. But the bottom line here is the determination, the letter references the fact that the original treatment started at Stony Brook. And it goes on to say that the insurance company, not a doctor, but the insurance company, has made a determination that the treatment is not medically necessary. I think it goes almost without saying, but I'll say it anyway, that an insurance company is not competent to determine what is and is not medically necessary in not one single solitary anywhere ever medical case. The only people who can determine what is medically necessary are medical professionals, and that does not include some goddamned insurance company creep who wants to make sure that they can get that third house in the Hamptons this winter. As Mr. Richardson pointed out, the insurance company is taking away from St. Jude's and their research because the insurance doesn't want to pay. But as Mr. Richardson told Michael Daly, who reported the story, the insurance company will not pay for the chance to save Connor's life. And the money the company saves will go in its coffers rather than toward treating and maybe curing catastrophically sick kids. And that's disgusting. And one of the first things I thought about was when I saw this story was what happened on September the 30th. When all of those good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christian, Republican, family values, members of the House and the Senate, let the CHIPS program expire. Now, whether they come up with a fix or came up with a fix, it doesn't matter. They let it expire. A program to provide insurance coverage for little sick kids, and the Republicans who have a culture of life, who adore the precious little fetuses, let it expire, because it wasn't one of their priorities. Their priorities are fucking tax cuts. Their priorities, by God, are taking away more health care from more people. Yeah. Their priorities include making America more polluted, more poisonous, creating more opportunities for more sick children. That's the priorities of the God-fearing, family values Republican Party. Someday, maybe, although it's a long shot, someday maybe we will have a system in this country, at least somewhat akin to systems in other developed countries, in which profit is not the primary motivating factor in deciding whether or not a sick person gets to go to the doctor. But that day does not exist now. And Connor is still in a struggle for his life. And that is, it's heartbreaking and heartrending all by itself. Jesus Christ. This ought to be, if a parent with medical consultation and advice and counsel is willing, in the name of saving the life of his or her child, is willing to engage in experimental drug therapy, then who in the hell is an insurance company to get in the way of that? Beats me. So, you know, just a reminder. Of what happens when capitalism participates as the driving force behind the provision of health care in this or any other country. Death and agony will follow in its wake. Whether one be 5 years old, or 9 months old, or, hey, 27 years old. Kansas City Star reporting the story of Marcus Davis. He was an inmate at the Hutchinson Correctional Facility in Hutchinson, Kansas. Back last year, inmate Davis told people at the facility that he'd been feeling numbness and weakness in his legs. He told them this for months. Of course, people who work in prisons are taught that everybody there is a malingerer just trying to get a little more something out of the system because they don't want to be in prison anyway. And then they talk amongst themselves and they say things like, well, prison ain't supposed to be fun. You ain't supposed to like being here. Right? You've heard it. Right-wingers are very good at saying these things. The prison in Hutchinson contracts out to an outfit called Corizon Health. They run the prison infirmary. Eventually, after months of telling them that he was feeling numbness and weakness in his legs, then telling them about the blurring that began in his vision, and then when he was trying to tell them about the blurring and the numbing and the weakness, and his speech in telling them was slurred, and sort of thickened and slowed. And then when he got so disoriented he was drinking his own urine, well, again, you know, if you work in the prison, you say, you see the lengths these criminals will go to? And, of course, Horizon Health is out there, and again, for-profit, baby, capitalism, because Merca. And every time they give medical services to some prisoner, that's a little less money that goes into Horizon Healthcare's pocket. Well, eventually, Marcus Davis told the Horizon Health workers there, who need a job, of course, and are being paid piss anyway in the first place, and don't want to upset the boss folks because then they won't have jobs and then they'll maybe turn into criminals who wind up in the Hutchinson, Kansas correctional facility like Marcus Davis. Well, they eventually told him, something's eating my brain. And they did nothing. And then as 4 more months passed from the calendar, A fungus called Candida albicans went wild in his brain. And it went so wild in Marcus Davis's brain that it eventually turned into something called granulomatous meningoencephalitis. And on April the 12th, 2017, 27-year-old Marcus Davis had a heart attack in prison and died. And when they did an autopsy, the autopsy report showed, quote, dramatic swelling of the brain sufficient to force the upper part of the brain down into the lower part of the brain. He died in agony. My God, are we sure this is the Hutchinson Correctional Facility? Are we sure it isn't fucking Sheriff David Clark's Milwaukee County Jail? No, we're sure. Because the for-profit prisons are not the only problem. It's the for-profit capitalist service providers to those for-profit prisons. Because all the little birds have to get their beaks wet. This past Monday, the personal representatives of 27-year-old Marcus Davis filed a lawsuit in federal court in Kansas against 14 separate Corizon Health employees, three doctors and 11 nurses. Shermaine Walker of Wichita, Kansas, who's Marcus Davis's mama, said, "No amount of money in the world can ever replace my child, but somebody needs to be held accountable, and this need not to happen to anybody else." Andy Marso at the Kansas City Star did a little digging around on Corizon Healthcare, and it turns out old Corizon there is the biggest for-profit provider of prison healthcare in the entire country. That information came from the Southern Poverty Law Center. Remember, the Southern Poverty Law Center also tracks hate groups via its Hate Watch project. But it does this kind of work, too. This being Prayer Meeting Wednesday, I can mention the fact that the religion industry, the evangelical religion industry, constantly inveighs against the SPLC as being, it's just a liberal hate group is what it is. Yeah, because that's what hate groups do. They sue the state of Alabama like the SPLC is doing because of the evil things that Corizon Healthcare is doing under its contract with the state of where freaking else, Alabama. Corizon has about 15% of the inmate population market in the United States. They're in 534 correctional facilities in 27 states, and that takes into account Kansas and Missouri. Over a five-year period, this is the American Civil Liberties Union delivering this data, over a five-year period, Corizon was sued for malpractice 660 times. That kind of challenges my math skills, so I'm going to have to cheat and go to the calculator. We got your six. Not clear. Okay. Your six and your six and your zero. And you divide by 60. Yeah, that's 11 malpractice lawsuits a month on average. In capitalism, as it was originally formulated by Adam Smith, a company that fucked up 11 times a month in the very thing that it was supposed to be doing would not remain a going concern. Remember, when capitalism was sort of laid out and invented by Adam Smith in 1776,
It was a progressive idea. It was a liberal idea.
And then, of course, the conservatives, realizing there was money in it, took hold of it and, you know, bent it to their own ends. See how it works. Okay, this is a question, and I really, really, really don't know the answer to this question. If you've got some sort of universal single-payer system, does that system include prison inmates? Would this be alleviated, kind of like we hope would little Connor Richardson's problems, would this be alleviated by a universal single-payer system that took the profit motive out of the provision of health care? Because, see, apparently the legal system isn't working. 660 malpractice lawsuits over a five-year period. You know what they do? See, this is how that whole thing works. Somewhere in Corizon Healthcare, there's an accountant. And that accountant calculates how many times they're going to get sued and how much it's going to cost them to get sued, and they figure that into the cost of doing business. So when this outfit gets busted, you know, for malpractice again, there's no incentive for them to stop their awful conduct. They just keep doing what they were doing because they accounted for it, and hey, look, they're still profitable. And the Supreme Court of the United States, under William Rehnquist, took great strides in making sure that juries couldn't hear something as outrageous as, say, the case of Marcus Davis, and start writing the number one, and then just start making zeros until their wrist cramped on the jury verdict form over there where it said punitive damages, because, you know, conservative courts like to make sure that punitive damages aren't all that, you know, punitive, which means punish. So, you know. Oh, by the way, before I leave the story, I probably don't have to, but I will point out that Marcus Davis was not a white guy. But to be fair, when it comes to the provision of services in the for-profit prison industry, white privilege is still real. It just gets watered down a mite. We have not tried this in a very long time, and I want to see if it's going to work. I've got the angry Indian here. Hey, angry.
Hey, my man.
Oh, my God, it works.
It's working? Oh.
Yeah, I got a little bit of echo coming back at me, but I think it's going to resolve. Cross your fingers, man.
Well, we'll see. It's making me kind of nervous, actually, if it's working. Because they weren't letting me in for a few days here.
Well, you're here. Let's enjoy it while we got it.
Yeah. Well, so I just walked in. So what exactly is the topic? I just heard healthcare. We had a president. We have a president that insulted a Gold Star widow, his mother, his extended family, all of his friends. Every black man and woman in the country that's got any goddamn self-respect. The cops, somebody else got off for shooting a black man in the back a couple of years ago. I mean, yeah, what are you talking about? What's going on?
Oh, I was just talking about the 27-year-old black guy whose fungal infection was ignored in a Kansas prison until he died.
Yeah, that happens. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you got people, white folks, who believe everything that they hear on Fox. And I'm not kidding about this, because I debate with people about this, who feel that everybody in prison is just laying in their cell, watching cable, movies on demand. They get the best health care in the goddamn country. It's better than the U.S. Army, a lot of people tell me. You know, you can get your heart fixed in there. You can get your teeth fixed. And we have had blue-collar white people, while Obama was in, who were out here doing crimes. There was one fellow that I can remember. He has some kind of a problem. He needed surgery. So he walked into his local bank, robbed them for a dollar, and stood outside and waited for the police. So the judge realized that you did this out of desperation or you did it as a political act, whatever the case, gave him 8 years any goddamn way, right? Is he receiving health care for his problem? No.
No, no, he's maintenance.
He's barely getting that for what he says. And anybody that's ever had family in the system who has ever been through the fucking system.
No, that's why I referenced Sheriff David Clarkey up there in Milwaukee County, Wisconsin, who lets babies be born on the floor and then die and lets people die of thirst in his and he let people die of thirst in his jails. And then you got this company, as I was talking about, Corizon Healthcare, that is in, has 15% of the inmate population in its care and gets sued 11 times a month over the last 5 years for the inadequacy of the care it provides.
Okay. Think about this. We just had Trump be whatever. I know he would like to call himself Augustus Guise, but we have Trump up here. You just had a judge, not a judge, a fucking sheriff. I mean, sheriffs have been making all kinds of goddamn statements since Trump has been in. But a Joe Arpaio, who has said that he is proud to be connected to the Klan, he's on films saying this, is pardoned for violating the fucking law, federal law, state law. He does whatever the fuck he wants, right? What is Joe Arpaio known for? He takes pride in the fact that when he was sheriff, the prisoners got like a 23 cents a day meal. 23 cents. It turns out doing an investigative study that this shit was made with rejected fish, rejected soy, rejected beef. You know, I mean, things you really wouldn't even feed a dog. He took pride in this. He took pride in the fact that people were dying in his prison. He took pride in the fact that people were being beaten in his prison. He took pride in the fact that they were adding on time illegally to people in his joints. And then you have Sheriff Clark, right? So why are we surprised about any of this? This is
I wasn't reporting on it out of a sense of surprise.
Oh, no, not you. But I'm just saying, Joe Sixpack out here is talking about, what's that fucking Kincaid talking about? Oh, man, you know, we got the best prison system ever, man. You know, it's great. I don't know what the fuck these people are complaining about. And if Sheriff Clark did it, well, I mean, he's
actually angry. It goes a little more like this. Well, hell, they ain't in prison for a reason. If they was decent human beings and could act like decent human beings, they wouldn't be in prison. All they got to do is not break the law.
It's just the same. Right, which is the same thing we got going around with this religion of the cop, this religion of the soldier, unless they're of color. See, you know, I mean, when that incident happened in Africa, the first thing that bothered a lot of political black people was, well, why the fuck is the U.S. fighting in Africa? And I'm like, hey, the U.S. has been fighting in Africa ever since Obama was in office. That is why he was elected. That is why he was pushed. That is why he was allowed to fucking do a second term. This is what he was there for. But no one's really asking that question. But when we first heard about the story, we heard about three soldiers. If it wasn't for the fact that black bloggers were out here pushing the mainstream media, mainstream news media. You know, I get tired of hearing about the media, but, you know, the mainstream news services, to talk about the man that was left behind. There's a lot of questions that are coming up in this shit. So we shouldn't be surprised that somebody, you know, dies in a prison system here from lack of health care, when we got people who have been forgotten in prison. We have people who have been forgotten in the prison system. Of course they're of color. Of course they're poor whites. Of course they don't have family on the outside that gives a fuck. Some of them don't have family. But none of this is new. I mean, there was a case not too long ago that the feds looked at, but I don't remember anything being done about it. This man was in solitary. You know, I don't want to give out a number because I can't remember exactly how long he was in. But let's just put it this way. Somebody remembered that this man was in the system and couldn't even remember why he was in solitary, why they had him in the enhanced the detention wing.
I remember that story. It was a year or so back.
Yeah. No. Well, I don't know which one you're talking about. The one I'm talking about was a white fellow, and it seemed like this was several years back.
Okay, so maybe two. Yeah, that right. Yeah. It was New Mexico, I believe, maybe Arizona. But he'd been popped on a DUI charge, and then they just kind of forgot him.
They forgot about him. There was another young man, an Asian, who got picked up on a drug charge by the DEA somewhere in California. They forgot about him in the cell. No food, no water. Somebody just said, wait a minute, what's going on in this particular unit? And realized that this young man was in there. They said that he was 2.5 hours from dying. They forgot that he was in it. He got paid about $7 million for that. But this is regular. This is regular. This is regular. People who believe in the cop myth believe that prisoners live the high life. And then you have, you know, crap like Orange is the New Black that comes out, which glorifies prison to the point where it's a Halloween costume now. It's seen as another social choice. You make a decision because you couldn't get a job or you didn't want to get a job. You made a decision to be a professional continual prisoner. And when we have sheriffs that are going to the media and say, to the news media and saying, hey, if we let go with the good ones, the goddamn state's going to collapse. Who's going to fix the roads? Who's going to build all this goddamn school furniture and press these fucking license plates? You can't let go of these goddamn people. What are we doing here?
Yeah, I can't.
Heard you say something
best, they're my best workers, the ones they'd release.
You talked about capitalism earlier in this show when I first came in here.
Yep.
What are we talking about here? This is capitalism. Who gives a fuck about a poor person who's in a regular state prison? Now, on the other hand, if you're in a federal joint, one of these federal camps, really, a camp compared to, like, say, my relatives who do federal goddamn time, you know, for actually doing, you know, serious motherfucking crime. And then here it is, you know, maybe they did a robbery, some kind of shit. One person got hurt or they got away with it. I've had relatives that have done some serious time. On the other hand, I've known white people socially who have had relatives who did corporate crime. Yeah, they did AA, they did their seven, or at least that's what they were sentenced with. But their experience was not at all like what the fuck, you know, my relatives went through or men that I grew up with went through. You know, they went to a camp where they were able to play tennis. You know, they were able to the fucking, you know, basically
Maxwell,
keep Max, business going,
Maxwell,
you know?
Maxwell Air Force Base. Angry. Maxwell Air Force Base.
See, the only time I ever hear about that is when people want to bring up these UFO conspiracies.
No. Maxwell Air Force Base outside Montgomery, Alabama. And that's where you send people like Chuck Colson. There's a little federal minimum security affair in Ashland, Kentucky. That's where we sent Arch Moore, the most corrupt man ever to occupy political office in the state of West Virginia's history. Yeah, because, you know, we don't want it to be too rough on him.
Nah, you can't do that. That's not fair. That would be, you know, it's okay when you have judges. I think it was New Jersey. Where they call the kids with cash.
Yeah, that was Pennsylvania.
Where, you know, these young people. Oh, Pennsylvania. Sorry. Yeah, I should remember, right? Fucking Pennsylvania. Yeah, you know, that some minor goddamn infraction. But it happened, what, in Florida there was a case like that. I think there was Alabama there was a case like that, but it wasn't really reported on outside of the local. where they're like, oh, yeah, I'll take a kickback for this kid telling his teacher that she's an idiot. Yeah, send him, let him do 11 months. He'll learn. I mean, well, fuck, you got that Judge Roy, what is it, Moore, the one who insists that you will break the law and not marry gay people. You will break the law and you will talk about God in the courtroom, or fuck it, I will just wreck everything, or I quit if you don't let me do what I'm supposed to do under God, goddamn. Yeah, that motherfucker is now saying that it's against the law not to fucking stand up for the flag. They're making this shit up as they go. They're making this shit up as they go. I mean, you know, a lot of these things have always been. They've always been. You know, I mean, it just amazes me. I don't even know why I sound so frustrated about this. It amazes me how people, I just don't understand why this is, you know, how Trump can say this, or how he can do this, or how people can, how he can cut healthcare like this. And I'm like, what do you mean, lady? What do you mean you don't understand how this happened? This is what people voted for. They really believe that he was going to cut healthcare for minorities and Spanish-speaking immigrants. They did not think that he was going to cut them off. And now that they realize this, now they're scared. They still want the wall. They're still okay with, you know, silencers and people who are mentally unstable carrying as many fucking automatic weapons as they want, field-grade weapons as they want. They're okay with all of that. But they really did believe, because you have to listen to folks. See, we, you know, the left does not listen. It argues a lot. We argue with each other, but we don't really listen to
them. Well, we preach pretty damn good, too.
We're very good at that. We're good for checking each other. We're good for policing each other. But we have to listen to these people. When you listen to them, they really believe. Because remember, I'm a Tom. I'm safe. White folks tell me things. They really did not think that they were going to get cut. They really thought it was going to be minorities and immigrants. They did not think that he was going to cut working white people. This is what folks are telling me. And Ms. Angry is telling me that she saw a show at a neighbor's house, because we don't watch TV at all. Sarah Silverman. She's got a new show. And apparently she went to your area of the country. She went to Appalachia and asked people why they voted for Trump, why they support Trump. And they're like, well, we thought he was going to help us. You know, and they knew they were on camera, so they were trying to be cagey about how they were saying things, but they really didn't think that they were going to get cut. They thought it was going to be somebody else. You know, the assumption was that Obama was going to come in and give a blank check to every black man and woman in America. And black people who have any common sense knew that wasn't going to happen. Because there were some that were talking like that, but they were in the minority. You know, they were just looking for hope. Anybody, do anything. Give us something, right? You know, so, you know, I'll support him on that basis alone. They did not listen to the fine print. His 2008 race speech was blaming all of the black radicals that got it so that I could even walk down the goddamn street. Now, that I'm even, I can make the argument that I'm a human being. He said that those people were a problem. So we should not be surprised about anything. But the question is, what do we do? One of the first things is you got to start actually listening to the opposition. These people believe that he was going to come in on a plan of white power. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's not going to come right out and say that. I mean, it's not safe enough. It's not politically expedient enough for him to say that. And this isn't ignorance. His statements about Puerto Rico are pure racism. His statements about everything, basically, has all of these tinges and hints.
Everything he does is racist because he is a racist, okay? I mean, I don't want us to get lost among the forest for all the damn trees. That hashtag took off for a while, Trump is a white supremacist, mainly because of the number of people who saw it and recognized the truth of the statement. Meanwhile, is Jemele Hill's, Jemele Hill's suspension up yet?
As I know, she's been suspended.
You know, because she got suspended once. ESPN didn't suspend her for saying that that Trump was a white supremacist. They just gave her a good dressing down. But by God, they did suspend her when they suspected a threat to the money.
I mean, but they were going to chop her head off to make some sort of an example. They weren't going to let her get away with that. Because, again, if you notice, the only people he goes after are people of color. You know, he's being cut down Bob Corker is the most recent. McCain, he's attacked McCain. You know, he basically had to say something about McCain. You know, he couldn't let that go and not say anything. But in the cases of the other criticisms that he's been leveling out, I mean, it's basically towards people of color. Again, yeah. It goes back to the white supremacist underlying thing. So when we have a population that doesn't want to cop on and admit to its own, you know, biases, doesn't want to cop on and admit that subconsciously this is what I was voting for. Because, like, when, you know, I hear you talk to some people when I'm listening in, well, you know, people looking for, you know, the perfect candidate. Well, yeah, that's true, especially with the left, because we're so busy policing each other on who's really left and who's really authentic and who isn't, you know, who's posing and blah, blah, blah. The competition, on the other hand, for lack of a better term, they don't give a damn. They just want to win. And because they want to just go on head first like that, they ended up with Trump. They didn't want him.
But they didn't really have the stomach to stop him either.
No, they didn't have the stomach to stop him because they wanted to win. They didn't care who won. It's just that as soon as they saw that he had the populist support, that he could pull a lot of people who were voting for Sanders out of, you know, well, I don't like the Republicans because I'm not getting anything out of them. And I don't like Hillary Clinton, and I believe in a lot of the crap that's out there about her, Benghazi, you know, like that. So I'm going to go with Sanders. And then when Sanders didn't get up, we have to be honest about this. A lot of those motherfuckers went straight to Trump. Why? Because they actually agreed with a lot of his bullshit. We're not being clear with the fact that the majority of white folks out here who are voting age agree with what the fuck Trump is about. They just don't want to be heard in the process. The only reason why they're actually against him is because they're being hurt in the process. And we don't really want to have that discussion. We keep having this argument that I hear, at least in the Pacific Northwest, well, we have to convince these Republicans that we're human beings and that immigrants are not dangerous and this, that, and the other. And I keep telling them, I'm an Uncle Tom. I'm sitting with these guys, goddamn white people, and they're telling me that they don't believe that immigrants are necessarily fucking dangerous. They don't believe in a lot of this shit, but this is what they want. This is what they want. I mean, I don't know how many, if you go on YouTube, how many, you know, women, mostly African that I'm aware of, but of other groups, you know, Latinas and what have, and a lot of Filipinas who are married to white men that when Trump got in, said, my husband has changed. My husband has changed. There was one video that got a lot of traction. There's a black woman who was with this white guy who just went berserk right after the election. She taped it on her phone. He went berserk. You know, all of you are going to have to get out. You don't want to kiss our ass, she's going to have to go. She's like, you know, you're sounding really racist right now. I mean, it was annoying just listening to her, the fact that she was with this guy. But, you know, like I said, I'm a Tom. I can hear it in her voice.
You know, you sound really racist right now.
He's like, yeah, whatever. You want to go back to Africa. This is her partner. Now, if you ask this fucking guy, are you a bigot? He'll say, no, I've had a black girlfriend. I fucked a black woman. I'm not a bigot. You know, I've had plenty of fucking white girlfriends. That when they got mad, oh, well, you know, you people. But then if you ask her, you're a bigot, no, but you know what you did though, you know, that's, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, you people do. So nobody wants to cop on to anything. So until there's that discussion, we're going to keep having these stupid fucking, you know, go in the circle things. I mean, it is another Cruz and Sanders debate. I'm sure it's going to make a lot of people feel good about themselves that they listened to that, that they attended it, and they're going to hear the NPR breakdown about it if they even, you know, manage to discuss it. But it's not moving us one centimeter in any direction anywhere.
So no, the main question, and you know, I have long said that I am a progressive broadcaster and a progressive activist, and I stand by that, and I'm not much interested in whether anybody challenges it or makes it, you know, I am what I am. I know what I believe in. I know what my values are. There's that word believe, and I know it's dangerous, but you get my point. But I'm sick to death. I mean, I don't care, angry, about the great purity wars of 2016. I'm, as we say here in the hills, I'm puked up. And so with that in mind, I feel like we have a this is just where I am. We have a common enemy. Anybody with a shred of human decency about them has a common enemy. And that common enemy is Donald Trump and the Republican Party. Okay? I'm not interested in hearing about the good Republicans. Okay? I'm just not. Because this has been a problem since before Trump. So we have a common enemy, and there's a midterm election coming up in 2018. And the only thing I'm interested in seeing is that people are unifying in opposition to the common enemy. I understand when people say, you know, we got to stand for something. We got to talk about the things we believe in. We can't just be opposed to things. You know what? Yeah, you can. There's a sense of order and priority to certain things. And we are in a place where I have reached the conclusion, and I don't reach it blithely, that this country is in the gravest peril it has ever been in. And I include September 11th. I include December the 7th. I include the burning of the White House in, 1814? All right? Every bit of it. This country has never been in greater danger than it is right now as a direct and proximate result of Donald J. Trump and the Republicans who continue to enable and empower and facilitate him. And so I'm not going to be participating in any, and I mean, I try not to speak in absolutes, but this is pretty close. I'm not going to be participating in any any purity wars for a while. If you want to see Donald Trump gone from the White House, if you want to take away the Republicans' access to power, I will work with you. And quite frankly, that's a pretty Marxist-Leninist position to adopt. You know what I mean?
Well, in the strict sense, but even then, you know, it kind of it's limited in very, you know, North American Western context, because this idea about, well, if we go for an absolute, then, you know, it makes us necessarily bad. I don't think so. I mean, when I say to people that I'm a conservative, the first thing is they put it under a very, you know, jaundiced American view, which is not really what the American view was in this bullshit. You know, it's like the Republican Party is nothing at all like what it was. Same thing with the Democratic Party. It's nothing at all like what it was, what it began. It's gone through fluctuations. And one of the things that people really miss here, because Professor Johnson talks about it quite often, he's a linker. Liberal, the terms, liberal and conservative mean nothing anymore. They mean nothing. You know, that now it does, it goes in terms of party affiliation. Rather than, if you're a conservative American, that means that you were really 100% behind people have the right to fucking live their lives the way they want to, provided they're not fucking with anyone. The Bill of Rights would actually have some weight if people were conservative about their fucking rights. Somebody like Trump couldn't have fucking happened. But, you know, we can go back and look at something like an event like Oklahoma. When Oklahoma was attacked by white supremacists, that was the real fucking harbinger of things to come. Now, because they presented a threat to the federal government, you know, that they come after them, do what you had, because remember, I'm in the Pacific Northwest. You had the order running around for what, a decade? How many people did they kill? How many robberies were they involved in? They were doing robberies to fund the white supremacist movement until they found Bob Matthews in Washington State. They didn't stop him until they came after the federal government. So here you have Trump, who really is a nobody when it comes to politics. The only thing is that he has money and he has the ear of these folks because he can give money. The bottom line is Trump came around playing populism, you know, while abusing, you know, conservative values, conservative American political values, right? And used this bullshit to run totally anti-federal government goddamn campaign and won. So you see, this is why I'm saying that the Republican Party was really, you know, not for him as much as they wanted to win. And they really felt, because he's a political fucking nincompoop, we'll control this son of a bitch. You and I can sit here and talk for 4 hours on the historical references that we even bring up around the world in terms of where this has happened.
and how many times it has also gone off the rails, which is what we're seeing now. You know, but again, and I don't want to be redundant, you know, it still comes back to this, you know, having a real discussion about what the fucking country is really about, how we got to this goddamn point, and where to go further. Because obviously, when Clinton got in, when Obama got in, people had to cross the political line. And, you know, when you talk to folks in the regular this conversation, it's really hard for them to understand that Republicans vote Democrat. Democrats vote Republican. They vote in terms of their best interests. But people today have been solely psychologically convinced to vote for things that are really against them.
Well, and that's where I was going to take issue with you, Angry, because it's been my experience that Republicans vote for Republicans, and sometimes Democrats vote for Republicans. Republicans don't vote for Democrats.
Well, if that was the case, if that was really the case, Clinton or Obama couldn't have got it. People will cross the line if they think it's in their best interest. I've spoken to people online who have admitted to me, I don't really like black folks. That's how I was raised. They make all the excuses. But I voted for Obama, and I'll tell you why. I voted for Obama because he promised that he would bring work, this, that, and the other. And I didn't hear that from the other side. And after voting Republican, they hadn't done anything for him. Now, he was pretty honest. Instead, I didn't vote for him because I just got over my racism. I voted for him because I thought that he was going to look out for my interests. This is how people are voting, you know, conscious voters anyway. But the majority of folks, I mean, one of the things that we have to also get to, we're both forgetting. He didn't even win the popular vote.
Well, there is that.
You know, that's the main thing we need to discuss. When we talk about how much influence he has, the influence he has is an illusion. It's, you know, he has influence that, you know, goes in terms of money. It goes in terms of his connections. But he has nothing in terms of actually the public supporting him, because the public, it seems, does not support him. But Fox News can give us the illusion that the majority supports him. And CNN went and did their part. MSNBC did their part. C-SPAN did their part. And we have the executive saying, yeah, he's an idiot, but he's good for ratings. So for Jake Tapper to run around now and try to pretend like, oh, I've always been against Trump, well, that's not really true, man. You were part of the group that helped him get up there. Dan Rather called out all of the networks for this. He's like, stop giving him airtime. Start criticizing him. Nobody asked him any hard questions. Nobody really criticized him until he got in. And then it's like, okay, what the fuck did we just do? We had a Putney Swope movement with Obama, and nobody really saw that motherfucking coming except the business community in the military, because they needed him for Africa. They needed him to tear up the Arab world. So it's like, okay.
I want to stop for a minute. I want to interject something into this conversation. I'm not sure if you've seen it, Angry, but there is there's a story that hit last night. I haven't seen a lot of noise out of it today. And you know that I am very, very skeptical, and I am not prone to running off with anything wild-eyed. And just say, you know, and just start tearing at my hair and yelling OMG. But there's a story that broke last night, The Hill. And it, on first read, it looked pretty damn journalistic. And it details an FBI investigation into the attempt by Russia to expand its uranium business. Did you happen to see this story?
I saw a clip of it. It was on sidebar for The Hill when I was looking at it late last night. I didn't read it, but I'm not surprised about this. Some of the energy news in Europe was talking about this. I can think about that 8 months ago.
Yeah, this is shit that goes deep. goes back years into the aughts. Okay, and it has to do with the fact that under the Obama administration, we just sort of said, okay, what the hell, why not? And okayed a Russian purchase of a Canadian uranium mining firm that gave Russia access to 20% of the uranium reserves in the United States. And the whole transaction was just filthy with influence peddling and kickbacks and extortion, bribery, what have you. And the Obama administration went, yeah, okay. Even though the FBI had already done the legwork and shown the dirty business. And that's deeply disturbing to me.
Yeah, but again, we shouldn't be surprised. I mean, you know, the Clinton Foundation, you'll hear Republicans on.
Well, and the Clinton Foundation gets some pretty profound mention inside this story.
Because that's more than likely where it came from, which I'm not saying that Obama shouldn't be held responsible. I mean, it's under his watch. But a lot of this has to do with the Clinton Foundation. I mean, look, there's a lot of dirt that can be pointed to with the Clinton Foundation. But the thing about it is that most of the criticism is, well, it's the Clintons and they're just dirty because they're part of Pizzagate and blah, 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 blah. You know, not a real investigative thing. Now, what you're talking about, like I said, I don't know enough to really comment on too much other than that I had seen the workings up to this. But the bottom line is they wouldn't look at anything like that because that involves their friend, Russia. You have, you know, supposed socialist, progressive, conservatives over here. Black Agenda Report is one of them. CPR, Metro News is another one coming out of New York. They support Russia to the hilt. They are still defending Russia with all of this, despite the fact, especially with Black Agenda Report, despite the fact that black people have been denied the vote. And despite the fact that Russian operatives, you know, have been buying ad space and paying for, you know, fake articles and fake news posts or whatever, talking about black people right here trying to, you know, get revenge. And then you see the FBI pass a COINTELPRO-style report saying that black identity activists, which is so goddamn vague, is unreal. You know, are going after police and what have you, after a slew. How many goddamn white supremacist attacks have we had this year alone? So, you know, the Russians are playing on internal divisions to weaken the system for their own fucking benefit. They helped a lackey get up here. The Russian television media, you can go on YouTube. They're sitting there talking about, we made a mistake helping this man get elected. They're saying, and then you got Putin saying, yeah, well, Russians did it, but we didn't tell them to do it, so, you know, we're wiping our hands up. But yeah, some Russians did it because we can't really deny it anymore, so we're just not going to take any responsibility for it. You know, we're in total control over everything over here. You got that Pussy Riot band, and, you know, we're allowing the neo-Nazis to stomp on everybody over here, the Jews, okay? But, you know, we're not in control of that. You know, we have no control of it. So, you know, I mean, like I told you a couple of years ago that Russia Today used to send me leads trying to basically get me on their team. And apparently they found a group of motherfuckers that hated the Clinton administration so much that they were willing to jump on this bandwagon. And they were willing to back Jill Stein while she's sitting in Russia with the Trump crew. So when we have this kind of confusion, it's almost like the Kennedy assassination. There's a lot of people who would have a motive, but because of the, you know, the circumstances, who the hell do you really say did what? We're totally confused over here. You know, totally confused.
And on top of it all, I don't know if you did you happen to see the Jefferson Davis Beauregard Sessions III testimony today?
No, I'm going to read the transcripts later, but I got the gist of it.
It was precious. Again. It was precious. There was an instance where Al Franken, who consistently does the best cross examinations, and he's not even a lawyer. Al Franken started asking Sessions, "Do you think he was unaware of?" You'll see it in the transcripts. But there's this line of questions where he said, Well, do you think Paul Manafort was a surrogate for Donald Trump?
Well, I don't really know. I mean, he was briefly the campaign chairman. Do you think Jared Kushner was a surrogate? Well, I mean, he's the president's son-in-law. I don't know if you'd call him a surrogate.
And just impeached his credibility up one wall and down the other. If Jefferson Davis Beauregard Sessions III wasn't such an odious example of an attempt at being a human being, I almost would have felt sorry for him.
Well, see, the thing about Sessions is that, you know, I've had to correct people. I'm like, look, you know, he's not a Nazi. Oh, yes, yes. No, we need to get it right. Sessions is not a Nazi. If you want to connect him to the Klan and to Southern culture in terms of that, you know, I don't like cracker, but, you know, that kind of crack about, red man chewing, sort of person used to kick my relatives in the ass and shit on the way to school to work. Yeah, you know, do that. But he's not a fascist per se. he's a white supremacist. But that doesn't mean that the Stephen Millers, that the Stephen Bannons, that the Sebastian Gorkas are not going to use these types of people to get what they want. Because they're not going to particularly say, oh, well, you know, that's going to affect so many, whatever the hell. You know, okay, I got constituents. But when it comes to, you know, a lot of these policies, prayer in school, what have you, they're using these things to get in. And Russia has taken expert advantage of this. The United States has done the same thing. The British have done the same thing. It's called the vibe and con. So the question is, do we really spend all of our goddamn time trying to get Republicans and conservatives and hardcore white Nazis to the left? This is a waste of goddamn time.
Yeah, yeah, no, it's a fool's errand. And while you say that Sessions is not a Nazi, there's a story that broke today. Turns out that Roy Tola Moore, the Republican nominee for Senate in Alabama, when he was running his religious 501c3 hustle, dude took money from straight up, no kidding, not neo-Nazis, but real live, honest-to-God Nazis. So there's that.
Sure. They'll work together. But it doesn't mean that they're necessarily bedfellows when it comes to their politics. But it necessarily means that they're bedfellows when it comes to lynching Negroes, see, and to keeping, you know, Spanish-speaking immigrants out, certain Africans out, this, that, and the thing. That is where they get along with each other. They'll argue down the line, but in the meantime, they'll do a whole lot of damage and bring the country down with them. Because this is what they want. They want to walk out of the house and see what they want. They're not looking for common sense. They're not looking for reality.
Yeah, like I said, the takeaway quote from Sessions today was an exchange in which he said, I've always just believed some people belonged in shackles. It's a beautiful moment. Hey, Angry, we're right at the top of the hour. Got to get out of here, but it's good to finally hear from you again, my friend.
Yeah, man, it's been a long time. And as usual, everybody, I know it's hard out here. We don't have any money, but if you keep the show on the air, please dig a little deep. At least tell a friend, tell a neighbor that the show was on the air so that we can actually get a move going. Peace.
Take care, Angry. Our buddy, the Angry Indian, calling from the Great Pacific Northwest. We do have to get out of here, and thanks to everybody, including Little Cletus, who finished things off this evening, the very last week. We actually wiped out a rather terrifying fundraising hole, and thanks very kindly to Little Cletus for putting the last shovel full of dirt on that hole. Cletus is a very good puppy. She's a good girl, Cletus is. And thanks to everybody else, including the anonymous contributor who simply wanted to, encourage folks to new callers to jump in and participate in the conversation, because it's always cool when they do. Back tomorrow, we will have a Thorn in the Front Porch Thursday, and we'll see what the evening brings. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks to Midweek Utility Pinch Hit. Chat room moderator and all-around great guy, Steve from Georgistan. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, John Fox. Thank you, Ben Birch. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.